Here's our question for this morning. Have you got what it takes to be a follower of Jesus? Have you got what it takes to be a follower of Jesus? We've seen, haven't we, in Matthew's gospel, that there really is nothing more important than to be a follower of Christ, to know him, to trust him, to come to him, to enjoy all that he gives to his people in his kingdom. It's the most important thing in this life and beyond. Christ is what we need. He is who we need above all. So have you got what it takes to be a follower of Christ? Well, that's the question as we continue today in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26. You'll see today it's only a short passage we've got to consider. Yet it is vital for us to, again, understand why it was Jesus had to die and what it means to be someone who follows the crucified Christ. Matthew 26, beginning to read at verse 30. And when Jesus and his disciples had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So you'll remember we're in Jerusalem. The mood is ominous. The end is fast approaching. Last week, we were with Jesus as he had that intimate Last Supper with his disciples. Do you remember how he shared with them that his desire was for them to be with him in the kingdom? And how that would be possible because of the forgiveness of sins that his death would achieve. Well, we're told the meal drew to a close with singing, probably a psalm, together. And then they made their way and headed to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus has this very stark statement to make in verse 31. "You will all fall away because of me this night." I mean, the disciples have had some shocking statements to take in, but maybe this one would be utterly bewildering. Because after all, they'd left behind their old lives. They had followed Jesus. They had stuck with him for years. They knew the tension was building as they approached and entered Jerusalem, but they still had every intention of sticking with Jesus. And yet now he says, "You will all fall away because of me this night." Notice not just one or two of them, stragglers at the edges, but all of them. And not just at some point in the future, maybe in months and years to come, but this very night. Why? Why would those disciples fall away? Which maybe brings us to the most stunning aspect of all that Jesus says here. He says they will fall away because of me, because of Jesus himself. Presumably they thought Jesus was the reason they had followed this far. Jesus says that's the reason, he is the reason they will fall away. Well, Jesus, having said this, no doubt had their attention. He obviously has got some explaining to do, which he does. You'll see there, middle of verse 31, the word fall. He's going to show his disciples how what he's just said really is going to happen because it fits into the bigger picture, the master plan. So middle of verse 31, notice how Jesus begins, "For it is written." Now that phrase, "it is written," is a familiar one to us as we've gone through Matthew's gospel. We've heard it numerous times as Jesus, to explain who he is and why he has come and what he's doing, points his disciples and us back to the Old Testament. Well, this time he's saying, have a look at Zechariah. Now, Zechariah lived about 500 BC. That's towards the end of the Old Testament. And Zechariah, if you like, is bringing what the prophets say to a climax. He's looking forward to when God really is going to intervene in a climactic way to bring about what he has promised in world affairs. And Jesus now quotes Zechariah and is saying the moment has arrived. He is saying what happens this week in Jerusalem is at the heart of God's plans for the world. So what's going to happen? Well, verse 31 goes on, quoting Zechariah, "I will strike the shepherd." Now, we just need to work out what's going on here. Jesus wants his disciples to understand again why he was crucified. What could we say? Well, we know that the Jewish authorities plotted to get rid of Jesus. They handed him over to the Romans, who crucified him. Now, that is all true. But Jesus wants his disciples and us to realize there's much more to realize. Now, have in mind, Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father. He's come to the world to be the faithful shepherd of God's people. So the shepherd here is referring to Jesus. And yet in what Jesus quotes from Zechariah, the I, that first person speaking, is God himself. So "I will strike the shepherd" is saying God will strike the shepherd. God is saying "I will strike the shepherd. I will strike Jesus." That is what is going on at the cross. God striking his own son. Now, how can that be? And yet it turns out that unless we understand that, how it is that God was striking Jesus at the cross, well, we can't really claim to really understand at all the significance of this death. Well, let's think more about that. Next week, there's quite a lot more about it. We'll see the significance in that passage. So we'll consider it at more length then. But it is vital to understand how it is that God was striking Jesus. But for now, verse 31 goes on. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So you see, Zechariah explained all those years ago what would happen. The shepherd, Jesus, would be struck. And then the flock would be scattered. That is Jesus' people, his sheep, the disciples. They would, as Jesus put it, fall away. This was predicted and explained centuries beforehand. But that's not the end, is it? Verse 32, Jesus goes on. "But after I am raised up," yet once again, Jesus is anticipating his resurrection from the dead. But if it stopped there, that might actually, in a way, be bad news for the disciples. How so? Well, notice he's just said, Jesus, that in his hour of need, they are about to abandon him. These disciples will deny him and desert him. So what will happen then when Jesus is resurrected? Well, verse 32 again. "After I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Those are amazing words for disciples of Jesus to hear. So in the same way that the crucifixion is not the end for Jesus, so the disciples abandoning him is not the end for their relationship with him either. Jesus says, "I will go before you to Galilee." That is resurrection for Jesus and restoration to relationship for Jesus' disciples. It's again shepherding language. Jesus the shepherd will lead the way. And the flock, his people, will follow, because there will be forgiveness. There will be a new start. So there's Jesus' summary of why his statement is true. The disciples will all fall away. It's part of this master plan written long beforehand in Zechariah. Jesus will die. Disciples will scatter. They will desert him. But Jesus will be resurrected and the disciples restored. It's a wonderful little snapshot, because it tells us that with Jesus, failure need not have the final word. But before we leave this scene, there is more for us to learn, because in the last couple of verses, the attention focuses, as it often does in Matthew's gospel, on Peter. And we see here Peter still wants to object, if you like. He still wants to respond to that assertion of Jesus that they would all fall away. And this is here for us to learn from. Now, obviously, we're not one of the original 12 disciples, and that world-changing week in Jerusalem is now a long time ago. But we are followers of Christ. We are his disciples. And like Peter, we don't want to fall away from Jesus. And so we can learn from him. And we can even put it this way. We can see here from Peter how it is that you do fall away. Learn from, if you like, the negative example. How to fall away? Well, first of all, set yourself apart from others. Look down to verse 33. Peter answered Jesus, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I guess we probably all know those who made a start in the Christian life following Jesus, but for whatever reason, they are no longer with him. And that maybe we just look at them and think to ourselves, I would never do that. But if we do find in ourselves that attitude, well, danger. Because in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has consistently warned against a superior attitude towards others. That sort of attitude can stop us coming to Christ in the first place because we won't recognize our need for him. But even then, even as followers of Jesus, old habits die hard. Even as Christians, we can look down on others on the same road as us, look down on their faithlessness as Peter did. So if you want to fall away, well, set yourself apart from others. And then with that, of course, second, back yourself. Look now at what Peter says in verse 35. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And no doubt he means what he says. Peter is determined. He is committed. He will stand firm. He won't buckle. He is convinced. He has got what it takes and he'll do it. Well, again, we need to ask, have we ever maybe responded to the wonder of Christ? And Christ is wonderful by thinking to ourselves, I will stick with Jesus, come what may. I'll keep going. I'll never give up. But have we done that in such a way that we're backing ourselves to do that? Amazing, isn't it? Peter even says he will die for Jesus, if that's what it takes. Well, they're fine words, but will he? We'll find out soon enough. So if you want to fall away, set yourself apart from others, back yourself, and then third, know better than Jesus. Now, the minute I say that, it of course sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Know better than Jesus, as if a follower of Christ would ever claim to do that. Well, except in a way we sometimes do. And that's certainly what we see here from Peter, repeatedly. Let's have a look. Verse 31, Jesus says, quite simply, you will all fall away. Verse 33, Peter says, I will never fall away. Verse 34, Jesus then spells it out with these famous details. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Verse 35, Peter, all the more adamant, declares, I will not deny you. And this failure to listen is a habit for Peter. We've seen it before. Do you remember Matthew 16 when Peter got something right? He recognized Jesus was the long-awaited Christ from God. But then when Jesus explained that he had to suffer and die, well, Peter was having none of it. He refused to accept it. He even rebuked Jesus. And by the time we get here to Matthew 26, well, Peter seems to have grasped, doesn't he, that Jesus, well, at least might die. Although when Peter says to Jesus, even if I must die with you, well, we wonder, maybe Peter just thinks death is a possibility because they're going into glorious battle together, which Peter does really expect them to win anyway. But as we'll see, as events unfold, as Jesus goes to his death alone, not in glory, but in humiliation and shame, that will be too much for Peter. He will deny, he will desert. Why? Well, because of Jesus, because of what Jesus does in these coming moments. So as we reflect on this, what are we to learn then from this example of Peter? And in fact, it's not really here to teach us how not to fall away from Jesus. I mean, can you imagine that would actually be quite a ironic mistake, wouldn't it? If we left this passage thinking how I won't be like Peter, how I'll be better than him, that would be to miss the point quite spectacularly, because that would also show we too weren't listening to Jesus. So let me just come back to our opening question. Have you got what it takes to be a follower of Jesus? No. I hope we thought that immediately. We just don't. We know we should be a follower of Jesus. In a very real sense, we want to be. But we know we just can't do it. We like to think of ourselves as self-sufficient in all of life and in our discipleship. But we're not. That of ourselves, we cannot follow Jesus and keep following him. We just don't have the strength to do it. We will fail. Indeed, we have failed already numerous times. But that's then when this passage again tells us that with Jesus, failure does not have the final word. Let me ask, what is the basis for our following of Jesus? It surely can't be about how dedicated we are, nor is it about how determined we are. It's simply about how forgiven we are. So I wonder, do we feel our weakness in the Christian life? Well, if we do, that's a realistic and a right place to be. Because then it will drive us always away from ourselves and continually to look to Christ. Because conscious of our weakness, our frailty, our inability, we will look to Jesus for what we need, his forgiveness, and then his shepherding care. We'll look to him to keep us going, to care for us, as he did for those first disciples. And then that will reflect in all sorts of ways. It'll mean we won't consider ourselves superior to other Christians. We won't resolve or take pride in our own commitment and effort. In fact, we'll just keep on humbly listening to Jesus. That is, we will follow him, looking for his forgiveness, which we so desperately need. And then with that, the strength that he will give us, that we might keep on following him for another day. I'll lead us in a prayer as we close. Our Father, we do praise you that with Jesus, failure is not the end. We do thank you for this forgiveness and life that Jesus offers through his death and resurrection. And so we pray that we would continually have a right view of ourselves, our need for forgiveness, and of the Lord Jesus, of his strength that he will give us to equip us to follow him. We thank you again for this wonderful, glorious shepherd that you have given to lead us.